if you're like us and you were raised in the church, you always kind of chuckled when you found out that the Israelites kept toting around these little images all over the desert, and kind of like these little good lucky charms. And they had the power of God who split the sea and provided them food and a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And yet they would hold on to these idols. Like, how foolish were these weird Israelites? That's not quite how the story goes. And idolatry and idol worship might be an Old Testament reality, but I don't think it's gone away, and the powers behind it. Well, that's what Justin and I want to talk about. We need to have a proper view of idolatry, and we need to understand that it's still a danger today. So stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to the Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. Conversations about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. Here at Theocast, we are trying to take the clutter off of the gospel. We want ourselves to see Jesus really clearly, best thing that could ever happen for us. And in taking that clutter off the gospel, we are reclaiming the purpose of the kingdom of Christ until our Lord returns, which we look forward to. Your hosts today are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. It is another Wednesday in our world, and usually the podcast releases on Wednesday. Look at God. We look record on Wednesdays, and the podcast releases on Wednesdays.
And that literally happens by accident.
There's nothing accidental in God's world, John. It's all providence, man. Words matter. Okay. And that's going to definitely pertain to our conversation today. Words do matter. Before we get to that, though, a couple of announcements, everybody's favorite segment. One, this podcast, I do believe, is slated to release in early April, which means that the Theocast conference is nigh approaching. So I think probably a week or so from when you listen to this, we'll be having a conference, God willing, in Asheville, North Carolina, to consider the law and the gospel. Not only John and myself, but our friends Chad Bird and Ken Jones will be joining us. We'll be giving some talks around that great theme of the law and gospel distinction. I think it's going to be a great time, and there'll be panel discussions with this. There's like a live podcast pre-event thing, plenty of time to hang and enjoy each other. Hope to meet many of you and see you in Asheville in about a week.
Might I advertise the topic of law gospel is talked about a lot, but I think we're going really deep into these subjects and mining some points that are
based on,
these are not going to be elementary, guys. This is going to be some good stuff.
Yeah. And I think it's going to be, I think we're going to have a pretty broad kind of covering of the subject matter in a way that will be really encouraging for people. And, you know, leaning on like Ken's been a preacher for decades. Chad is an Old Testament guy. And I mean, there's going to be a lot of good, I trust in this conference in terms of even the content. And I think the fellowship will be even better. So no idea if there'd be spots available. You can go to theocast.org and find out anything you want about the conference in terms of the actual thing in North Carolina. But then if you're thinking, man, I can't make it to North Carolina for the event, but I would love to listen to some of the content, then you can also find information about live streaming and things like that at our website, theocast.org. While I'm talking about the website, theocast.org, one more time, just to be clear what the website is, over there at the website, you can find information about what we call the Theocast community. And that is a place where you can go, you can join that. It's an app where you get on there with a bunch of other people like you who are learning the things you are and wrestling with the things you are, processing it all. It's a very safe place. It is kind of social media-ish, but without all of the rage bait and the flame throwing. And so it's really great.
Does that exist?
Yeah, for real. Anyway, so we would encourage you, if you're not on the community, to go over there. There's a lot of content. All the Theocast content can be found there. But there's a lot of forums and discussions and great interaction over there. So I encourage you to look into that. All right. Like I said, John, in the beginning of this podcast anyway, that words matter. They do. And we're going to be talking about a word. That word is idolatry. So we want to bring a little bit of clarity, hope to bring a little bit of clarity to this conversation. And I'm going to let you explain to everybody what we mean and even trying to set out to do this.
Sure. Well, as good law gospel preachers, sometimes we don't understand the law because we don't understand what the law is telling us not to do. And therefore, we'll reinterpret the law to mean something else. For instance, like even the first two commandments of the law, thou shalt have no other, or you shall. I mean, good old King James coming out of me there.
John,
you shall have no other gods before me. And the second command, which is related to the first command, is that you shall not make any graven images based upon God or anything else, right?
Yeah.
And what's hard for us, Justin, is that some cultures live in idolatrous nations where they do practice idolatry. Mm-hmm. And the American perspective of idolatry typically is...
Or the Western church in general, I think we can say.
Western church, sure.
Yeah.
Is that idolatry is like... it's like this massive, ignorant, superstitious where they become lucky charms. And it's kind of like you wear them like a necklace, or you treat it as like this kind of this weird... Yeah, they're just kind of uneducated, ignorant people who, like, how dumb do you have to be to worship an inanimate object? Like, that's just ridiculous. And that is not how the Bible presents it. And it's important. Now, at times, they do mock them. And the prophets mock them rightly. Oh, yeah. Because when you're talking about comparatives, when you compare the power that is associated with an idol, which we'll get into that in a little bit, and the power of the thing that created it, or I shouldn't say thing, the power of the being that created it, our great God and King, Jesus Christ, Yahweh, it is ridiculous. You know, it's kind of like comparing a squirt gun to the ocean. It's like, what? Dude, ocean? Squirt gun? That's nothing. In comparison, it really is nothing. It's like, that is ridiculous. Why would you want that when you can bask in the power of the ocean? So what happens, though, is we take those mockery passages and we think, oh, well, then the idols are nothing. It's like, well, that's not necessarily how God is treating them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made it a command about it. It's a big deal. Mm-hmm. So what happened is early on in the world's history, I mean, this is not something that Israel came up with. Israel ended up inheriting it as they became a nation in Egypt, right? So they go to Egypt and they're there for 400 years. And so they adopt the gods of the nations. And then as they do so, God comes in and he utterly obliterates their gods by bringing 10 plagues, and each plague is a humiliation. I mean, you preached on this, didn't you?
Well, yeah. And even the accounts are cool because you have the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt who clearly have power that is supernatural, right? So they're principalities and powers of darkness.
Drawn on
is
something.
What you should hear, right? They're drawn on something and they're able to replicate some of the early plagues where Moses will, or, you know, through the staff that Moses has, he's able to, you know, turn the river to blood, et cetera, et cetera. And they're able to do the same thing.
Can I just interact here? I just love how God's like, I eat your magic for lunch. it's such a great part of the story.
Oh, it's beautiful. And Yeah, that's great. Like where this, anyway, yeah, like Aaron's, the staff becomes a snake, it swallows the other one. I mean, it's great. And just how much greater is Yahweh than the powers of darkness, right? That with which, you know, Egypt is associated. And that's another conversation for another time, but go ahead.
So, and side note, if you've ever watched a snake eat another snake, which I have on TV or YouTube or whatever,
National
it doesn't happen quickly. So I'm just wondering if they're all standing there just kind of looking at each other like, what is going on?
Yeah, that's true. I don't know.
I have a cartoon mind. And so when I think of a cartoon,
Nobody's surprised by that, John.
Yeah, I think in reality. So there are times where I'm like, the other one I was thinking about the other day, do you remember the prophet? I always mess it up. I don't know. Do you mess up Elisha and Elijah? I always mix them up. But it's when he builds the wood.
That's Elijah. Yeah.
Elijah. And he's mocking him because he's like, hey, where's your God? Right? Yeah. Is he relieving himself? Is he taking a nap? Right. And I believe that those prophets are really trying to, they are crying out to a real being. Mm-hmm. And we do know from like Daniel, there's communication between, and there's travel between these spirit realms or whatever. But again, I don't know if this is real, guys. This is just my humor, just having some fun for a moment. But I could see how whatever God they're calling towards, a message gets to them. And he's like, hey, dude, you're getting called out by Yahweh. He's like, I ain't going. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. And that's why the prophet's like, so you're going to compare your power of whatever demon, deity, fallen angel you're worshiping to Yahweh? Let me show you the difference. So that is literally what's going on in idolatry, is that Israel had been trained and developed in paganism. And yeah. So
well, when even they go thinking out, that Abraham came from it, worshiping other yeah. gods with his oh, fathers absolutely. On the other side mm-hmm. of the river, you know?
Sure. Yeah. So when they go out into the wilderness, these idols are representations of the deities to which they're images of the deity or replications of them. Mm-hmm. And this is why God explicitly makes these commands. He says, stop sacrificing your children to these idols. Well, in our minds, they're like, that is ridiculous. It's like, well, no, it's not. Because there are times, and we're not going to get into it today, but you know, if you go to just 2 Kings chapter 3, the king of Moab sacrifices his son mm-hmm. to a god, and stuff happens. And mm-hmm. so this is why God's like, do not sacrifice your children to Molech. Stop making right. these, even Paul says in Corinthians, he's like, when you sacrifice meat to idols, you are fellowshipping with demons. That's what he says. It's like, mm-hmm. don't do this. You cannot, it literally says, you cannot fellowship with God and fellowship with demons. Right. So there's this weird demonic power that is behind these idols. And the idols always benefited the people, right? So they had idols for protection and for fertility. They would have it for, I mean, they had hundreds of them. And so the idols really became like a temple or a house mm-hmm. for the deity. And if you ever pay attention, Justin, we didn't talk about this beforehand, but if you ever pay attention to the kingdom of darkness, they are always mocking and replicating mm-hmm. God, Yahweh, right? So like, God has his temple in the Old Testament to where he tells you, this is how you will make it. This is sure. my house of worship, and I will bring my presence there. What do? They create houses of worship. And they, what does God do? He has them make sacrifices for the sake of cleansing. The gods have you make sacrifices for the sake of like, hey, if you want me to do something for you, right. it's totally opposite of the Lord. The Lord is for yep. like forgiveness. This is
yeah, forgiveness, mercy, restoration, reconciliation. Yeah,
you don't want me to kill you. You don't want me to mess with you. So the whole reason why we're bringing this up is that it's healthy and good to understand from a Old Testament standpoint that this is a legitimate problem. Idol worship hasn't gone away. There are other countries. It's still an issue. Mm-hmm. But Justin, you and I were talking, and I'll let you jump in here. What we do in America or Western civilization is we only really focus on the worship aspect, which is true. Idolatry sure. is an sure. issue of worship to give value and worth and trust and dedication and sacrifice to, that's what idolatry is.
And to orient one's life around. Yeah.
Exactly right.
For sure. And yeah, so I may start us off with this. Our interest today is in bringing, what we hope is to bring some clarity to this conversation, which is often needed, right? Because
sure.
you and I are just like this. I mean, we're a part of a certain era of history and nothing happens in a vacuum. And so there are ways that we too can not see things with the kind of clarity and even the kind of breadth with, you know, with which we need to view something. And so mm-hmm. oftentimes categories get collapsed and terms, words get collapsed to mm-hmm. where a word that might have multiple ways that you could understand it kind of loses those multiple meanings and kind of just becomes one thing. Mm-hmm. And I think what has happened in our day, in the modern West, in even the church context, is we generally almost only think about idolatry in terms of idols of the heart, mm-hmm. so to speak. And so we, just to be very clear before we go any further, we would affirm Calvin's statement,
sure.
well known,
sure.
that the heart is an idol factory. Absolutely mm-hmm. true. We are created to worship. We agree with that. And there are any number of things in terms of our hearts, like our cravings and our passions and those kinds of things that would lead us to, like you said, I mean, you know, trust in, hope in, orient our lives around things that are not the Lord. And they might not be a false god. They might not be a carved image, but they might be something else. We would affirm that as a category of idolatry, that kind of heart level thing.
Sure.
So that's legitimate to talk about. But what has often happened in our day is that that's the only context that people have for idolatry. And so we end up saying things like, hey, man, you're too obsessed with football. Mm-hmm. And, you know, football has become an idol in your life. Or we might say, you know, family is a good thing, but you're too concerned about family and family has become an idol for you. Or your job has become an idol for you, or whatever it may be. Mm-hmm. And that's almost exclusively, at least in my experience, if you were to ask a Western Christian, what is idolatry? They would start there.
Sure.
Whereas I think while that's a legitimate category, the scripture would start elsewhere, which is kind of where you began. Right. This is an issue, of course, of worship. Mm-hmm. It is a religious pursuit. Mm-hmm. And it is oriented, it is worship and religion oriented towards another being that is not Yahweh, that is not the Lord. That at the heart of it, formally speaking, is what idolatry is.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can use the language even of Paul in Romans 1, like where you worship the creation rather than the creator. Well, only the Lord is the creator. Mm-hmm. And so anything in the visible world, the physical visible world that we live in, whether that's creature like birds or animals or whatever, that is a worship of the creation, or even to worship humanity. I mean, that's worshiping creation. But then there's obviously a sense in which there is worship of other spiritual beings, like heavenly realm kind of beings of, I mean, and generally speaking, there is angel worship, right? I mean, which is also wrong. I mean, even to worship a holy angel is wrong. But then there is also the
Paul specifically says, be careful for people who try to draw you into angel worship.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and then, I mean, even the angel in Revelation, when John falls down and worships him, he's like, no, you must not do that. You know, you must not do that. Yeah, Daniel, same thing. But then there also would be worship of principalities and powers of darkness, i.e. fallen angels, you know, demonic power. There's been worship of that. And that is obvious. I mean, whether we're talking about Egypt or Persia, you know, and the dark magic and the dark arts of the Persian army and things like that, or whether we're talking about Islam. I mean, what is Allah? Allah is a false god. Right. Or whether we're talking about the various gods of Hinduism, you know, Kali and all of the, it's like, okay, well, what is that? That is a false god. And if you've ever been around any of these things, it feels so dark.
Oh, 100%.
And Mormonism. I mean, and there's a, it's almost like it'd make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, you know, like it's that kind of thing where it's like, we're kidding ourselves if we don't acknowledge the spiritual nature of some of these things.
Yeah.
And so that to me is what the scripture is getting at first and foremost when it speaks about idolatry is the worship of other entities, other beings, whether in the visible created order or whether it's in the created order that is of a spiritual nature. You're worshiping that. You're not worshiping the Lord. Yeah. And it's a religious pursuit. And that at the heart of it is idolatry. And then, yes, we can talk about loving the world too much or worshiping the creation in a broad sense that might include like Calvin's category of the idols of the heart.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
Yeah. And I would say that's more what the Bible categorizes as worldliness.
Yeah. You know, sure. Love of the world.
Love of the world and not of God. So I think there's a difference between worldliness would fit like, you know, you're so infatuated with football, it controls your life. That would be worldliness.
Man, we keep slamming football. I feel attacked today.
For those who are so infatuated with pickleball.
Yeah. Or golf.
No, you can't. That's not possible.
Or food. I mean, you know, like pick your thing. Food.
Sure.
Food and drink. Travel. Yeah. You know, I mean, we could fill in the blank.
Yeah. So the Peter, Peter explicitly calls them the passions of the flesh, where we're trying to gratify and satisfy something that only God can satisfy.
Sure.
So it's like, whatever your hands do, do it with all your heart for the glory of God, right? So there's a way to do something vigorously and with great effort, but at the same time, realizing the balance between that of saying, okay, there comes a moment where I'm trying to get something from this that I should only receive from my God.
Sure.
So I'm going to get a little bit of a twist on this. So we've set up the two. There's a weird balance now that happens. So like idolatry, if we understand what it is, it's to pull the heart and the mind and the body towards something and create it as its supreme value. And then, you know, we may not sing to it. We may not sacrifice money to it. But let me just throw a twist out there. And this is a little bit dark, but it's okay. So when you look at it, the prophets start explicitly explaining how the gods have pulled the hearts of the people. As a matter of fact, you remember this one, Justin, Ananias and Sapphira, he comes to Ananias and he says, how has Satan turned your heart? It's interesting that he says that. He says, how did he get into your heart? Right. Mm-hmm. So the gods of the Old Testament, these fallen beings, whatever you want to call them, spiritual beings, angels, demons, I don't care. Jesus says that Satan wants to turn the hearts of the world to the point where he seeks to kill, to steal, to destroy, and to kill, mm-hmm. right? They're always trying to turn the hearts of humanity. He's blinding the, it's like we sure. proclaim the gospel. This is a fascinating one. We proclaim the gospel, and then it says that the God of this world comes and he blinds the hearts of the unbeliever.
He blinds the eyes too.
Jesus says he comes and he plucks the seed out of their hand. It's a really mm-hmm. weird illustration, which I've always like, mm-hmm. how does that happen? It's an interesting metaphor.
Well, like the seed that's thrown on the road, right? It's like he comes and takes it away.
Yeah. It's very fascinating. And I don't know how. And Jesus doesn't tell us. It's a weird illustration where you kind of go, all right, well, that happens. But I think that there are times where we can be slowly drawn into idolatry, like real idolatry. A good example is like abortion is a great example where I'm not going to go into the extremes of the debate on this, but if you look at the math, like 98% of abortions are not based upon extreme circumstances. They're based upon, you know, people not wanting to get pregnant, but yet doing the act of it. And so at the heart of why they're doing an abortion is self-love and self-benefit. And when you think about all of idolatry in the Old Testament, that's what it was all designed for. They pursued idol because people are like, how can someone sacrifice a child to an idol? And I'm like, but we still do it today. We do these grotesque things that because we want the benefits that are associated with it. Mm-hmm. And so I can make the connection because the connection is happening around us all of the time. Sure. Now, so you're saying, oh, John, you know, abortions are being sacrificed up to idols. It's being masked, I think. I think there's a mask going on because there's no way that there's abortions or, you know, children are being murdered just for no reason. The way in which it's being described to us is that there's a nefarious intention behind it. So what do? We get people in love with sexuality. We get people in love with gratifying themselves. We get people in love with doing it in a way that is completely outside the realm of that God has designed. And what does it do? It creates an issue that should be glorious, but instead it becomes a problem. And it's the idea of idolatry, I think at times, the kingdom of darkness can mold and shift and move things around to where we can look at it in the Old Testament and say, I would never do anything like that. And they're like, great, we're going to change the tactics. We're going to still get you to worship something that is absolutely debaucherous. And we're going to pull your heart and mind away from the Lord. And you're not even realizing you're committing adultery because we've just shifted in how it works. And so I understand why the modern church has kind of gone this way.
Yeah,
but
sure.
I think that they're just dropping the power and they're like, oh, it's just a problem of your heart. And I'm like, no, there's something behind why you're doing this. That's the argument of today's podcast.
Yeah, sure. I mean, what you just did was kind of, you did, I think in a good way, kind of blend two categories of, you know, kind of the very formal religious idolatry that we were describing that the scripture clearly depicts, like in the Old Testament, especially, but then also kind of helping the listener understand how there is this kind of heart situation there, but then underneath all of that is absolutely the work of the evil one and in the kingdom of darkness, you know,
which is, so, I think, why we wanted to do this podcast. It's Justin. One of the things that's helped me is that when you understand where something comes from, it either draws your heart to joy or causes repulse. But sure. If it's neutral, you can linger in it longer because you don't feel like it's good or evil. It's just kind of neutral.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And this is what we've done. I think the kingdom of darkness has created neutrality against moral, like massively moral sins that are.
And that's a good way to say that too. Cause like there's a difference. I know we were picking on football and golf and travel and sure. food and drink and things. Well, football and golf and travel and food and drink are not like abortion, for example.
No.
Or are not like the
sensual sins of the
sexual revolution,
sure.
you know, just to use yeah. a broad term.
Sure.
You know, the agenda of the sexual revolution that's been the case for decades and decades in this country, for example. Those things are not the same because whenever we're pursuing things that the scripture clearly holds out to us as sin, the scripture clearly calls it wicked, abominable, you know, whatever, mm-hmm. pick your word, whether we're talking about the ending of a life, murder, mm-hmm. or whether you're talking about sexual engagement outside of the good bounds that God gave us, you know, i.e. the covenant of marriage, then you're dealing with something altogether different than watching a sporting event or having a passion for good food, or I like to travel and see places. Those things are more, so I think that's maybe a good distinction is, you know, the things that whenever we have been convinced to call something that's wicked good, that is much more akin to this kind of like spiritual realm idolatry, you know, that we see depicted in the scripture. Whereas some of these other things are issues with our hearts where we love the world too much. You know, that's a reality. But the things that to love a sport is not inherently wicked.
No.
To affirm and love immorality is inherently wicked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so one is not like the other. And no, I think go ahead.
Yeah. So it's like, I think that as you read the Old and New Testament, you will see, and Paul acknowledges is that the kingdom of darkness is ever evolving. And I don't mean evolving like they're into new creatures. I mean, they're evolving in their tactics. Yeah.
Understood.
So like, in the Old Testament, idolatry was powerful. I mean, in the New Testament it was still an issue because of the mm-hmm. cultural ramifications. I mean, Rome was just a flat idol factory, God factory. I mean, it's insane, but it would also spread out to its regions. So mm-hmm. this is why Paul deals with it a lot. Paul specifically in like Galatians or Corinthians, but there you'll notice that like what they're driving at is they're trying to get the affections and the trust of the individual, and they want to pull it off of God. And now Paul in his ministry, he'll say, you know, like even Satan and his workers have this capacity to appear as angels of light,
sure.
which means if you look at the sexual revolution, even look at our culture and how we're just really promoting all kinds of, and I don't want to get kicked off of YouTube, yeah. so I'm not going to name all the alphabets, but these transition things that are happening, it's really being promoted as this like loving and powerful and wonderful freeing thing.
As this great good.
Mm-hmm. And it's extremely celebrated, and you see it in all of their music, and you see, it looks wholesome, and it looks like, wow, there's so much benefit. Like to have two men that have a child is so beneficial for the world, and to have women, it's so wonderful. And all of a sudden the hearts and our minds are being given, and people are literally giving their lives over to these things. And so you see that the demonic presence, these powers, whatever you want to call it, they're using new tactics, but they're getting the same results, Justin, that people are literally giving their bodies and their minds and sacrificing children and in everything to it. And all we wanted to do is say the powers of that were behind the idol worship are evident in other places in our culture. This is why the preaching of the gospel is what tears it down.
What,
go ahead.
And this is, yeah, I mean, so these are, the conversation is, kind of evolved even as we're having it, which is not bad. We'll figure out what to title this. But I have an affinity. I think a lot of people do. I have an affinity for C.S. Lewis. I'm appreciative of him.
Sure.
Obviously, I love the Narnia books. Read them to my kids. I mean, there's some great moving stuff there. But I'm thinking of two other works of his that I also have a lot of fondness for. One is the Screwtape Letters. that I think is maybe the best thing he ever wrote in in terms of just how brilliant it is and insightful, I think. And people that are not familiar with that book, I would encourage you to read it because it speaks very much to what we're talking about right now, how the evil one and fallen angels are real. Demonic activity is real. And there is a craftiness and a shrewdness to the kingdom of darkness and how it's just, it's depicting, you know, this kind of senior demon and then like his protege and he's tutoring him as to how to work on his human subject. And the tactics are brilliant. And it speaks to kind of what you were just describing, how the tactics and the strategy of the kingdom of darkness may evolve over time, given how society changes and everything else, but the mission is still the same.
That's right.
So that's one thought. Then the other is his well-known book called Mere Christianity, where he begins with kind of natural law categories. I don't need to labor all that.
And you can
listen to Theocast, other episodes, and moral law, law of nature stuff. But then Lewis argues very well, I think, for the reality of good and evil, of, you know, a power of good and a power of darkness. And it's very clear to Lewis that there is a war between the two.
Right.
And that effectively what is going on is, you know, and Christianity is speaking to this and how even philosophically speaking, the good thing is the first thing. And whatever that exists that is bad that we can call objectively evil only exists because the good thing made it. And the bad thing has rebelled. And now where we find ourselves is in our world is there's this war between good and evil. And what Christianity is doing, like when we go to church, he says, we are kind of getting the briefings from the kingdom of goodness and from the light. You know, I mean, it's that's kind of how he describes it. You know, like this is how he's starting to talk to people that have no category for religion formally. He's trying to reason with them as to what Christians believe and how if you start to see some of these things, like if you acknowledge that there's a law that we all can see, but nobody can keep. And if you also see this good and evil dynamic, maybe you'll start to understand what the Christians are talking about, you know? And so anyway, that those are just some thoughts of mine right now that I think Lewis is onto something, you know, when it comes to not only the natural law component that comes from God and a moral law that comes from God, but also this reality, inescapable reality of good and evil. And how do you process those things? You know, light and darkness and whatnot. And the scripture speaks to it all. And we are in the midst of a very real war and the Lord is saving his people and the church will not fall because Jesus will see to that.
I've been preaching through Second Peter and he's warning about this very thing. And at the end of the chapter, he describes Balaam and the donkey. But the reason why he mentions it is that what sin, what the sin ends up doing to us is it creates, it turns us into madness. That's how he describes it. It's like the madness of their wickedness, like a dog returning to its vomit. And he's like, look, Balaam was so overcome by his sin that he's talking to a donkey and didn't even realize he's talking to a donkey. I mean, it's crazy. But this is the reason why I'm mentioning this is that the only freedom that we have, because Justin, I'll put it this way. I'll make the final conclusion. Sometimes we won't seek supernatural help because we don't think it's a supernatural problem. We just think like, I need to just be better at not doing that. And
yeah, I just need to discipline myself. I need to come up with different patterns.
And the Bible says, no, we were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And how do we not fall back into the passions of our flesh? It says walk by faith, right? So we put faith, not in the law. The law tells us how it's to be done. The gospel tells us, where to go. And the gospel tells how to get there. And so the reason why I think this conversation is so important to Justin and I is that I'm watching more and more people get overcome by the kingdom of darkness, and yet they don't see the need for the kingdom of light to be constantly washed over them. This is why law gospel distinction is so important, but also understanding that the gospel, Justin, is not a set of words just to be looked upon for helpful information. The gospel is defined as the power of God to tear down strongholds and to set captives free. And this is why I think for those of you that are sitting here and you're listening to this and you have, you feel like sin is just like dominating you and you're just struggling, or you have, you see it like the world might, you know, America is being dominated by this stuff. Like, what do we do? And Paul said, we become people of the gospel. That's what we do. We proclaim it to each other. We lift each other up. We care for one another. We consider how to build one another up. So, you know, I always look for every excuse I can to get to the gospel. And I feel that Paul and Peter, you know, they're like, hey, be sober-minded, be watchful. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what is he pushing you towards? Not work harder. Stand in the strength of the Lord, right? Trust in the gospel. So this whole point was, hey, this is real. Real powers, real dangers. And this is why we need a real gospel from a real Christ to set us free. I'll let you, close it out.
If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Amen.
He's speaking to a group of Jewish people, many of whom are religious leaders, and you know they're appealing to Abraham as their father. Jesus is eventually going to tell them that they're of their father, the devil, and that what he's told them that they need is to be set free by him. And what's cool, man, for me as a preacher of the gospel, drawing on an imagery from a novel, like we're like prison wardens walking around with letters of pardon for all the criminals, you know, and, we ourselves are criminals who have been set free.
That's so good.
And now we've got letters of pardon and we want to hand them out. Light has entered the darkness. I mean, this is John 1, right? The light has come. I mean, this is John's gospel. Jesus is the light of the world, you know, in the midst of this world that is wrecked by depravity and, you know, where Satan still is at work and the kingdom of darkness is at work. Jesus is the light. And he's come to rescue us and set us free. And like you said, that's why we continually preach the good news. And it's always good to remember that even Satan is a servant of God, and the Lord will accomplish every one of his purposes. And Satan and all fallen angels and everything will be judged at the end of all this. And that's a great hope that we have. Anyway, till next time, we'll leave it with you. Grace and peace.
Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.